Well, today we begin a new preaching series based on the book of Romans. We're going to take 8 weeks, to preach the first 8 chapters in the book of Romans. Now, this is a powerful, a critically important book of the Bible. Why, you might ask, would we choose Romans? Why is it listed as being so important? Well, in a way, it's Paul's lecture on the essentials of Christianity. As my New Testament professor would say, any Christian worth their salt knows the book of Romans. And over the centuries, Paul's letter to the church in Rome has profoundly affected believers. The English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge called Romans the profoundest book in existence. The Swiss commentator Frederick Godet wrote that in all probability, every spiritual revival, listen to this, every spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of the book. You see, we believe in revival, God stirring up something powerful, loving, transformational in our midst, that we need to be a part of that. You know, in his prologue to the 1534 edition of the English New Testament, William Tyndale calls this letter, to the book of Romans, the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. Martin Luther, the great reformer, calls this book the daily bread of the soul. Our own John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, wrote that as Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans was being read in a Bible study that he was attending, that he felt his heart strangely warmed, a moment of profound conversion. Why are we studying the book of Romans? Because we need our hearts strangely warmed by God's words. Why do we need that? You already know the answer to that. We live in an increasingly broken and dark world. There is so much pain, so much brokenness around us. And Romans is like having a compass. It finds direction for us. It gives us meaning and hope. It gives us a solid foundation in spite of the brokenness around us. We call this solid living in a broken world. And maybe this morning, you are in need of change in your life. You hunger for what God offers. Maybe you're looking for peace, for hope, for confidence. All that comes when you know that you are loved by God. And no matter what you've done or what has happened in your life, nothing can separate you from God's love. In fact, God intends for your life to have an impact for good. So how can you get the most out of these 8 weeks as we preach through the book of Romans? First of all, bring your Bibles. If you don't have them today, there are Bibles there in the pews underneath your seats. Make sure you use those. Today's a good day to open up to chapter 1 because we're going to go through verse at a time. But I would strongly encourage you to bring your Bible from home. Bring a pen. And it is okay for you to underline, to circle, to write notes in the margin. Because when you go back, you will remember those principles, those key things that jumped off the page as the Spirit of God revealed them to you to strengthen you, to give you food for the journey. And in a remarkable way, we need to make sure that we stay in this book. That is, read it. Don't wait for Sunday. Go ahead and read all the way through. Read it again and again. Start memorizing the key verses that we'll share with you. I'll give you one today. Let it live and breathe, be a part of your life. Today we start in chapter 1, but before we begin with that first verse, let's jump to the 16th, because as it turns out, this is the key verse for the book of Romans. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news," he declares. Makes you wonder what Paul experienced, what he has encountered that he would say that. And we have to read those preceding verses to understand what is going on in Paul's life. This is a biographical section. And the first thing you notice about Paul, that he has a changed relationship with God. Now, why is that important? It's important because Paul has had a significant impact on civilization. He wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament. He started the early churches in the Roman Empire, and there have been billions of people who have become Christians who have known the saving grace of God because of his impact. So it begs the question, what is it about Paul that enabled them to have this kind of impact? We're going to look at four things this morning from Paul's life. And what I love about it, these are things that fit our lives as well if we will pay attention. If we're looking for solid living, to find peace, to have an impact on others, these are applicable points to our lives as well. So let's look at these four principles, aspects of the life of Paul. And the first thing we learn is that God can use our life, our background. He writes in the first verse of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now here's where you begin to learn. His name is Paul. And if you know his story, he wasn't always Paul. He was a very different person when he was known as Saul. He breathed threats against the gospel of love, against those who follow Jesus. But there was a change. Through the power of God, he became Paul. And that's important because Paul is the product of three different cultures. Religiously, he is a Hebrew. Culturally, he is a Greek. He was born in Tarsus, which was a huge educational center in that day. Politically, he is a Roman citizen. Only one in five persons in that day were Roman citizens. But we learn quickly that Paul is uniquely equipped to make an international impact on the dominant cultures of the Roman Empire. He was a Hebrew, so he could speak to the Jews of the day. He spoke Greek, the lingua franca, the dominant language, and he could communicate with people in other countries through that common language. He was a Roman citizen, which meant that he had a pass that would allow him to travel freely through the Roman Empire. So here's the point. God uses Paul's background, and God can use your background. Some of you may want to argue that. You may want to say, but you don't know my family. I mean, I come from a divorced family, you might say, or my family was dysfunctional, crazy. By the way, we all have some of that, so don't worry about that. Or maybe you don't feel like you were raised with the right kind of parents to succeed or offer or to thrive. But remember, God can use your background in a way you never imagined. There is more as we learn about Paul in his opening sentence, which point to the change that God is working in Paul's life. He writes, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. That word servant reflects a major change for Paul. There was a time when he was the enemy of Christ. Now he's working for him. He writes that he is called to be an apostle. Paul is not only transformed by Christ, but God goes further and calls him to do something that Paul could never imagined he would be doing. And his work is authenticated by the one who calls him. And we've just finished a series where we have said over and over and over again that we are all called by God to dream, to live that purpose, that mission that God calls us to. Paul's an example of that. Paul has been given a mission, a purpose in his life, and he writes then, I am set apart for the gospel of God. That word set apart becomes important because it means focal point. If you look at it carefully in the Greek, Paul is saying, I have a focus in my life. I have pushed aside everything else that gets in the way. And his focus is serving Jesus Christ. Paul has experienced a changed relationship. And because of that, his life now takes on a remarkably powerful influence. And you are called to experience that same changed relationship with the God of love, that your life might have influence. It's not necessarily going to be like Paul's, but trust me, it is where God needs you. But the second thing we see from the life of Paul is that he has a passion. He has a passion to share the gospel. Now, the gospel means good news. It's news that needs to be shared. We see in the second through the sixth verses of Romans 1 that there is a definition of the content of the gospel, of this good news. He sums it up in these verses by telling us why this is good news. In verse 2, he says this good news has been promised in Scripture. It was promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture. This shouldn't just pop up. But God has been telling his people, I have good news for you. And Paul sees that it has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it was promised long before Paul was there. It's not Paul's news. It's God's news to God's people. God has been unfolding his love and purpose in human lives long before Paul began writing. And it gets even better because he says this good news has centered in a person. He writes in verse 3 regarding his son who was, as to his human nature, a descendant of David. What he's doing is helping us understand clearly that this Jesus is a real person, fully human. In other words, whatever you feel, he has felt. But he continues in verse 4 that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us this is a fully divine Jesus, both human to whom we can relate and divine whom we can trust and worship. And this good news is centered in a person, not a church, not a religion. The good news is about a personal relationship, not an idea. Now, why is that important? Well, you could take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have a religious system. You can take Joseph Smith out of Mormonism and you still have a religion. But if you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, it collapses. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. This faith is centered in a person whom we discover is more than a person. He is God. And this good news results in grace. He tells us in verse 5 that Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have received grace. Why is that important? I don't know about you, but I've done some things in my life that I should not have done, that I lament and I'm sorry for. I wish I'd never done that. Sin. And I struggle with it like you do every day, but that's why this becomes important. We would say it's our Etch-a-Sketch verse. When I was a child, we would go on trips. My mother and father would give my brother and I an Etch-a-Sketch. They've been around a long time. I'm just going to say that. And we would twist the handles and make all kinds of designs and drawings trying to compete with each other. But at some point, we would either mess up or decide it was time to draw something new. So it was very simple. You flip them over and you shake them. The powder would coat the screen and whatever we had drawn was gone forever. And so this is grace. That God forgives. Paul says he doesn't just forgive, he forgets. Our sin is gone forever. It is removed as far as the east is from the west from us. This is the good news that Paul is pointing to. And as I said, it gets better because then he tells us this good news is for the whole world. In verses 5 and 6, he says, this good news is there to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul is making it crystal clear that this good news is for everyone, including those who are not Jewish. Folks, that is a radical affirmation for a Jew to make. In that day and time, that is very different than most people thought. In essence, Paul is saying that God has extended membership, the chosen people, to everyone, even those who are not Jewish. And even more to the point, Paul says this includes you. And if he were here today writing that letter to us, he would say this is about us. You and I are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is good news for everybody. You see what Paul is doing here? We can live with hope. Because like Paul, we can have a changed relationship with God and God can use our background no matter what we've been, what we've been through, what we have done. And then there is good news for us and to share with others. But then Paul says something that we need to hear in this day and time. We need to really listen to what he is saying here because he reminds us that God has a compassionate heart. And so should we. Now, why does that seem to be so hard for some Christians? You and I know people who say they believe in the God of love, and yet their version of God is one who breathes threats and dooms down our throat, who is legalistic and rigid, and wants us to fear God. Contrast that with the words of Paul. Now, Paul is this remarkable leader who gives honest feedback, but never fails to lift people up. He writes in verse 7, "To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." I was listening to Tiffany talk to the children. Have you ever written a letter? Have you ever gotten a letter? I don't know about you, but when I get a letter, how it starts sets the tone for the rest. And if it's going to be a harsh letter, you kind of grit yourself and steel yourself against what's coming. But if it starts with that effusive love, then it changes my attitude. That's how Paul is starting with the church in Rome. They pick up this letter and they say, "Guys, we got a letter from the big guy, from Paul. He's written to us. He calls us saints." Wow. We are facing such difficulty. It's hard to be a Christian in this culture. But look how Paul talks of us. They had to be encouraged. And if you want to influence people, if you want to provide hope to people, you and I can learn a lot from things that Paul does. They may look simple, but they are profound. First, he expresses appreciation. It seems to be a rare commodity anymore, but it is a critical habit. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you," he says. So let me ask you, how often do you express appreciation? I mean, not just in those obligatory places, but anywhere you can. To persons that seem invisible, for those who are doing what they're paid to do, to anybody, to your family members, the people you work with, are you one who is known for expressing appreciation? Because it has the power to build someone up. And then Paul says, "I pray for you. I always remember you in my prayers." Are you praying for others? Because that's one of those ways that Paul reminds. I'm strengthened by that. When people remind me that they are praying for me, that's the greatest gift you can give. It does encourage. And Paul wants them to be strong and encouraged. He knows that the gifts that God has placed within them, which when used will make them strong. He writes in verses 11 and 12, "I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Are you an encourager? Are you thankful? Are you expressing that gratitude? Are you praying for others? Are you encouraging others? And what you place into a person is what you get out of a person. And these are three profound gifts that bring out the best in people. And that's important, folks, because we live in a broken world. But God offers us new and loving relationships. We have good news about this love, as we've seen in Jesus Christ. And we can have an impact in the world if we have a compassionate heart. And then Paul reminds us, never, never, never give up. Now, there are plenty of reasons why Paul could have quit. He had been jailed, he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been attacked. There were problems in those new churches that demand his attention, but Paul keeps going. How does he do that? He has perspective. In the next three verses, he writes these "I am" statements. He says in verse 14, "I am a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish." Paul reminds us he is indebted, or as the NIV says, obligated to share this good news. Why would he use a word like that? I am indebted. Well, let's say that you discovered a cure for cancer. Would you have an obligation to share that cure? Of course. That is not something we would keep to ourselves. And Paul is saying that he has discovered the key to eternal life, and he could do no less than share this good news. I've discovered something that's made all the difference in the world, he's saying. Let me tell you about it. I mean, I'm obligated to do this. It is so wonderful. But he's not just obligated, he is eager. Verse 15, he says, hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. He's excited by this good news and he can't wait to share it. And then, as we saw in verse 16, he gets right down to the point, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of this good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is grateful for this good news because he knows it has the power to change lives, to change the world. And he knows that God can change a life, that God can provide a solid foundation, even in a broken world. So let's make it a little more personal. Do you know anyone whose life needs to change? I do. Do you know anyone whose marriage is in trouble? I do. Do you know a young person whose life is increasingly disastrous? I do. Do you know anyone who is an addict, an alcoholic? I do. Do you know anyone who has trouble with their temper? I do. Listen to what Paul is saying. This gospel, this good news has the power to change lives. This good news can help us live with peace and hope even in a broken world. In fact, this good news can heal the world. So over these 8 weeks, we're going to take an in-depth look at this good news because our call is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you and I have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, then we too are obligated. And we should be eager because it is the power of salvation, of hope. We should be eager because we know how powerful this news is. Because people that you and I know and love are hurting. This is a gift. And we're going to spend some time with this gift. That not only would our hearts and our lives be enriched, but we can share it with the world. Beginning with those around us. And watching God push that out in a dramatic impact of goodness and grace and of healing. Let's pray. God of grace, God of love, thank you for this awesome, powerful, life-changing good news. And Lord, I pray that beginning today, we will allow you to change our lives. Lord, that you will create in us a passion to share the gospel, that our hearts will be compassionate, that we will never fail to serve you. I pray that we are never found to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yesterday morning, just before the ordination service, a young lady came up to me and she said, "You were my pastor when I was in youth group 36 years ago." She said, "I heard you were here and I wanted to say hello to you. And I wanted to tell you that I've never forgotten what you taught me about God's love. It has served me well. My husband and I are active in the church and we're teaching others about God's love." You see, what we have to share is good news. Whether it's in youth group or where we work or with our own families in our neighborhood, it is that same powerful good news. And it can shape a lifetime for good. It can bring joy and relationship that's healthy and strong to people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. It is what he has entrusted you with for your own salvation and the salvation of all people. Draw close to him. Learn of his love. Receive his mercy. And serve him faithfully in all you do and all you say. Brothers and sisters, go now in peace and go in love. Amen.